Good morning to you all. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship, we have been working our way through Ephesians chapter 4 and specifically dealing with walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And we've been looking at various verses throughout this particular chapter. Last week, we looked at the fact that God has given to each one of us pastors, teachers, evangelists, individuals that will come into our lives and minister God's Word so that we can walk worthy of the vocation that we have been called into. And today we have the challenge that's given following the gift of these individuals, where Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him, into all things, which is the head, even Christ. One of the ways in which we learn to walk worthy is by growing up spiritually. There is nothing normal about remaining a child when you should be an adult. Remember what Paul said? He said, whenever I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away what? Childish things. We live in the day and age of perpetual adolescence. We really have not learned to grow up. We expect kids to remain in their childhood longer than they should. It's a sad thing. Parents sometimes get the misnomer. We want to keep them children as long as we can. Oh, I thought the whole idea was to grow up and become an adult. Do I hear an amen? But we challenge that with unbiblical thinking, because Paul says here, one of the things that shows that you're growing and maturing as a Christian is that you put away childish things and you grow up, realizing that God is the head, His Son Jesus Christ is the head, as he says here, that we may grow up into Him in all things, not just some things. Not just in the areas that we let God control. We'll let God have this little area over here, but this area is my area. That's not a mature Christian. That's a childish Christian. Because the Bible tells us that we are to allow Him to control all things because He is the head, Jesus Christ. To walk worthy means that we grow up, that we put away childish things, that we become an adult spiritually. And that means we have to be challenged. I think one of the greatest lessons of my life was the first credit card bill that I got. I got a credit card. I got a JCPenney credit card. That was my first credit card, okay? Because I needed clothes for college. And I said, you know, I'll build up my credit. So I got me a JCPenney credit card, and I went out and bought a whole bunch of clothes. Boy, that was great. Swipe it. You know, walk out the door, I had this whole wardrobe, and then I got the bill. I had to pay it. Because Dad had told me, he said, you got to pay your credit card debt when you get it that first month, and I didn't have the money. So the next month, guess what? Interest rates. And I started learning some powerful adult lessons. All right? Adult lessons. Dad had given me the credit card to go fill up his car and his truck. And I didn't think anything about that. That's just plastic. Swipe it. But then the adult lesson started to come in. Somebody has to pay it. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. We cannot live with immature thoughts about God. We must grow up and we must understand He's the head. I am the one that follows. I don't lead Him. I follow Him. And that's an adult lesson that we all need to learn.
348 this morning, number 348. My hope is in the Lord, number 348. Let's stand together to sing.
Lord, give Himself for me and made a price of all my sin and calvary. Lord, be He died.
comes to lead us this morning.
Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can be in your house this morning. It's a blessing to be here, Lord. We want to worship you. Lord, we thank you that we have your word to look in, to guide us in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would be with this ministry here. Think of all the programs that are starting up here, Lord, for the summer or have started. With the summer camp, Lord, I pray that you be with them. And as the word is given to those children, that they would pay special attention, Lord, that they would get something to guide their lives, Lord, in this age of darkness where children are left to raise themselves, Lord. I pray that you would just help them, Lord, through this ministry. I thank you for the many facets of it, Lord. I think of all the little ones at the Learning Center, Lord, hearing the word day in and day out. And Lord, I think of the World Series or the T-ball that's continuing, Lord. I pray that you be with the rest of that season, Lord. And I pray that you would be with the other ministries that are going on as we prepare for a new school year, Lord. We saw the school calendar come out. I pray that you would just be with the preparation, Lord, as we lay a foundation for these many children that will be coming in. Lord, I pray that it would be on our hearts and minds as we lift them up in prayer before they even get here. Lord, I pray that you would be with this country. I think of the economic hardship that's coming, Lord, and Lord, the even more important than that, Lord, is our spiritual condition. I pray that this hardship would draw men and women across this land to you. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help our leaders to have wisdom in making decisions in this country. Lord, I pray that you would work. Lord, think of those that are away, Lord, or ill, or Lord, we pray for the rest of this service this morning that you would bless and your name would be honored and glorified, Lord. May we all come together in one spirit to lift up your name. And Lord, may we have a wonderful service in the remainder of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Be seated and we'll turn out of 575. 575, we'll sing Be Strong in the Lord, verses 1 and 2, number 575.
Today is 1 year since we celebrated Aunt Carolyn Hobbs's 90th birthday. She would have been 91, and Doris honored her mom this morning with these beautiful flowers here. And so Aunt Carolyn's experiencing her first birthday in heaven, and I know that she would not want to come back here. But it is something to think about. We celebrated her birthday over that weekend with Dr. Bill Hall and Shirley Hall were here with us. And just 2 days later, she had a very nasty fall, which sped up the process of her failing body and heart issues and so forth. And she went to be with the Lord on October the 28th of last year. But the Lord used her in a remarkable way in many of our lives. And so we pay tribute to her today on her birthday, and we thank the Lord for her.
Sermon 548, number 548, More Love to Thee, number 548. We'll sing First and Last.
Thank you.
Take your Bibles, please, and join me at 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read again this passage of Scripture here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, as we consider the last in our series of messages that we've been doing about end-of-life preparation. And we have spent very little time talking about doing a will and that kind of thing, because that's something that's out there already of what you should do in that regard. We're talking about spiritual end-of-life preparation, which very few people do. I have read so many documents, reports from individuals that have worked in the industry, hospice care. I remember receiving a hospice booklet when my grandmother was put in there, and it had a whole section on spiritual end-of-life preparation, and the statistics were astounding, where people do not prepare themselves. They think they're just going to keep living, And we don't know. We don't know the day nor the hour. We have no idea when we may be called upon to leave this earthly life, and you had better be prepared. And it's so important for us Christians, for us to prepare ourselves when that moment may come where we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Can you go through it fearing no evil? Well, to do so means you've prepared for that. You've gotten yourself in the place of preparation where you can do that. And last time we looked at Peter, who was nearing the end of his ministry and his life. I want to begin reading at verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, so long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that I shortly must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this opportunity once again to gather together, to have a copy of Your Scriptures available to us to open and to search and find the truth that You have for us this hour. We pray that You would take these words that were given so long ago to the Apostle Peter and that You might break them afresh to us this morning, that we might know the truth and that the truth might set us free and that we might prepare ourselves for the future, that we would prepare ourselves for the eventual coming of death if the trump does not sound. And so we pray, Father, that we might be a ready people, a prepared people for end of life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at three motives that Peter had in sharing the truth that he was about to share. Number one, he wanted to be obedient to Christ's command. God had told the apostles to preach the word. Preach the word. Jesus had told Peter there on the Sea of Galilee, as he was there and Jesus had prepared a meal there, and he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Three times. The last one, "Feed my lambs." Don't forget to include the little ones in your preaching. Peter had been reminded that was his ministry. And so he said, as commanded by God, I'm not going to fail to put you in remembrance. Number two, he said, I want to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. And verse 13 says, yea, I think it meet. In other words, I think this is the right thing for me to do, to put you in remembrance of these things. And then thirdly, He was zealous for the next generation. He wanted the next generation to take these next three truths that he's going to share, and he wanted them to remember them. How many of you are thankful for the years that you spent with grandparents and great-grandparents hearing the stories of their youth? I have always enjoyed. I remember sitting on the porch with my grandmother and she telling us stories about her days growing up in South Alabama and in northern Florida along the border there near Geneva, and then eventually moving to Milton in the horse and buggy days and picking cotton out in the fields and going to the cotton gin, and then taking care of her little brother after her mother died in childbirth with him, and she had to quit school in the sixth grade and stay home and take care of him when he was a baby. And I just soaked all those stories in. My grandmother's been dead now for 16 years. She passed away at age 90. But I've got those memories right up here of all the things that she shared. Of all the times that we went to the cemeteries of my great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents to see where they were buried and to hear their stories of how they lived here upon this earth. I remember many of the folks that were a part of this church whenever I was growing up. I remember sitting down at the Convalescent Center in 1987, with Bertie Adams, a member of this church from the earliest days, and her telling stories of the great flood of 1913 in Baghdad, where the chickens were up in the trees because the water had come all the way in. The entire village of Baghdad was flooded, and eggs dropping from the trees as the hens were laying the eggs. Now, they didn't have cars back then in Baghdad. Everything was horse and buggy, and they swam around, and she told the stories of some of those things. When the first car arrived in Baghdad, Dr. Rufus Timms, drove a Model A car that he had ordered from Detroit and brought it in there and gave kids rides up and down Forsyth Street in Baghdad. They were riding on the running board on the side, and they got their first ride on an automobile, and Bertie Adams was one of them. I cherish those stories. I cherish those stories, first of all, because it came from somebody that I loved. I loved Bertie Adams. I loved my grandmother. I loved hearing those stories of the past because it made a personal connection. But I want to tell you something about this generation today. They don't care. They don't care about the past. They only live in the moment, and that is so foolish. Because if you have no connection with the past, you have no appreciation for the past and what people have endured and gone through. And so you won't know what to do when you face the things they face in the future. Because you took no time to find out what happened. What brought about the beginnings of our country? Are you interested? Most people are not. I love these on-the-street things that these reporters do. And they go up all the time to young people and they'll put a picture. Do you know who this person is? Oh, I think it's Abe Lincoln and it's George Washington. Hey, I have no idea. You put a picture of Abraham Lincoln. Oh, that's Theodore Roosevelt. They'll just throw out names. They have no idea who they are because they didn't learn anything in school. They weren't taught that. Oh, that's pre-1877. We don't learn anything about that. We just want to deal with 1877 depression, all the social inequities that we've had to endure. And so let me tell you something. You better find out about our nation's past with all of its warts and blemishes. Was everything done perfectly? No. By the way, is everything being done perfectly today? Yeah, in the future, they'll look back and say, what a bunch of knuckleheads, idiots that were in charge. And the things that we were doing back in those days where we didn't believe that a girl was a girl and a boy was a boy anymore. It's just nonsense and foolishness. We want people to know that girls are girls and boys are boys because the Bible says so. I stand not on the authority of a science book. I stand on the authority of God's revelation. God's revelation, because they're lying to us about what science is today. They have no idea what science is. Science is where you can repeatedly test and experiment to find something if it's true or not. All right? Now, they can't go back and test evolution, but they throw it out there as truth. Truth. Evolutionary theory has become the truth of the day today. They accept it as truth. It's not true. It's falsehood. But you see, we're not really interested in science, are we? We're interested in a narrative that we can hang on to for a while, ride the bandwagon, till another wagon pulls up. That's what this generation does. One wagon will ride for a while, the wheels fall off, so we jump on another wagon that's going that time, and we ride that all the way to hell. Because that's what's happening. These false narratives have a purpose in mind, and don't ever forget it. The false narratives of the universities in our country and around the world are satanically inspired so that more people die and go to hell. Do you understand that? More people die and go to hell. They don't want them to know the truth because the truth will set you free. They don't want you to be free. They want you to be shackled to their narratives. They want you to be shackled to their truths, which damn souls to an eternal hell. We've got the truth of Jesus Christ. You talk about end-of-life preparation. Do you know why so many people today are totally unprepared? Because they never built their life on truth. The truth of Jesus Christ. They didn't build it on that. So you have a false foundation. And when you have a false foundation, the walls aren't going to stand up. The roof's going to fall over in the least wind of doctrine that comes along. And before long, you'll be in a devil's hell. How sad. Peter, through wisdom given to him by God, shares with us some important thoughts. I use the illustration about in Florida, we have what's known as the personal property memorandum, which you can mention in your will, but it's a second document that you can list out all the things that you possess and who you want them to go to. You don't have to include it, each all those itemized things in your will. You can just refer to it. You say, please see personal property, you know, memorandum to know who gets what. Just mention it in your will and it becomes a legal document. I think there's like 26 other states that allow that as well. But Florida has that capability. So you don't have to clog your will all up with all that kind of stuff. You can have a second document for that. Peter here gives us a personal spiritual memorandum about some things that everybody needs to know. Everybody needs to know if you're a child of God. I want you to see the things the next generation must remember. Number one, this is given to us in verses 12 through 15, and I hope you didn't miss it. And it's this thought: men die, but the Word of God lives how long? Eternally. The Word of God is everlasting. This Word of God will continue on throughout the endless ages of eternity because this is Jesus Christ written. And Jesus Christ shall never die. He died on the cross as a human being, but He lives forever as a human being, divine in His person. He will never end. He has no beginning and He has no end. And His Word shall forever endure. But men die. You think about all the people you've known throughout the years. I like to go and walk through cemeteries and reminisce about, I find people all the time that I knew as a child. I said, oh, this is where they're buried. There's a sad section of the old Milton Cemetery that I go to every once in a while whenever I preach a funeral or whatever I walk over. And it's a family that the father and the mother worked in this ministry for just a few years back in the early 70s. But they lost all three of their boys. One of them murdered his girlfriend, buried her in the backyard. He spent all of his adult years in prison. He died of cancer. He's buried there. Another boy died of cancer, who graduated from our school, and died at a very young age of cancer. And then the oldest brother died in childhood. So all three of the boys are buried there right next to the mom and dad. And I can remember because I see this person's name on a regular basis. on one article that we still have that belonged to him, a stepladder that we've had in our supply room since he worked here in our custodial department here at Santa Rosa Christian School. And his name is on the underneath side of the paint level. You look it up, there's his name there. And I see his name all the time, and I think about the tragedy of the children in his family. All of them died young. And my heart breaks for them. I go by their house, the same street my son lives on now. Their house was located there. And I remember as a child riding my bicycle by their house. And you think about the memories of those that have already passed on. Those that you knew in high school. Those that you knew in elementary school. Those that you've known in life. We had a kind of a mini reunion last night from some of my coaches from the early 90s that came up here. One of them umpired during the T-Ball World Series. And right behind him, the field supervisor coached against him 20-something years ago. And their boys are all grown now. They're all in their mid to late 30s now. And I remember some of the fun. We talked out there before the games, just talking about the good old times. And they started popping up other names of individuals that had coached up here during those early 90s and just reconnecting and so forth like that. A lot of memories there. But people die. People die. And memories begin to fade. You have to be reminded of people's names from the past. How many of you have found that to be true? Sometimes I will come along and I'll see somebody. I said, that looks just like... You know what I'm talking about. And then all of a sudden, immediately, something will pop out of the past and you remember their first name. All right? I try to remember people's names. I try to memorize them as quickly as I can and so forth. But I have people come up to me all the time. You remember who I am? I hate that. I hate that. Do you remember who I am? I had a young lady that came up out here at the ballpark this season and said, Mr. Brainerd, you remember who I am? And I did one glance at her, and all of a sudden, Caitlin comes to mind. I said, Caitlin, is that right? Yes, Caitlin, you remembered me. She's only here for a couple of years, but she was in my son's class, and that's how I made the connection, and I remembered her. And she said, can we connect on Facebook? And I said, I guess we can connect on Facebook or whatever. I'm not a big Facebook person, but we connected, she's messaged me several times, you know, and talking about memories she had at Santa Rosa Christian School and so forth like that. But, you know, sometimes I look at somebody and I see their face and I know them, but I just can't remember their name. It's frustrating. But I want to tell you something on the flip side about God's Word. You know how important it is to remember God's Word? It's so important that you have to spend time in it every day because our memories fail with time. Can't remember all the things. I have found it to be true. I'm going to be 59 on my next birthday, but I got saved at age 14. I always grew up in a Bible preaching church, this one. Went to Christian school. And I still read my Bible and I find things in there. I said, boy, that was a blessing. I wonder why I didn't see that before. Everybody know what I'm talking about? There's just something about God's Word that's always alive and fresh and wonderful. People die, but the Word endures forever. So why do we spend so little time in this book and so much time studying the culture? We know all the latest gizmos and gadgets that are coming out. The latest apparel. The latest shoes that are out there. We got it. We're so linked with this culture. We know everything about it. I am so out of tune. You know, kids will look at me. I had a little girl over in the learning center. I dropped by this past week. Who let Grandpa in? Okay. One look at me, knew me. I was a grandpa. Who let Grandpa in? And I said, well, I came over here. I said, my daughter works over here. Who is that? Well, that's Miss Elizabeth. Are you her grandfather? No, I'm her daddy. And they just looked at me. White hair, old looking. He's got to be a grandpa or great-grandpa, right? And we get old. The Word of God never gets old. It's new every morning, just like the mercies of God. Great is thy faithfulness. This is a lesson we need to remember. Peter said, I want to pass this along to you. Before my decease, I want you to know something. God's Word is alive. It's sharp. It's penetrating. It will divide it between the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Don't ever forget that. Number two, experiences fade, but the Word of God endures. Peter brings up an event in his life. No doubt it was very dear to him, but it was a time of rebuke too. If you remember the story of the Transfiguration, you remember that event when there was Moses and there was Elijah and there was Jesus, and Peter just piped up and said what? Let's build three temples. One to Moses, one to Jesus, and one to Elijah. And then there was a voice that spoke from heaven and said, great idea, Peter. Let's do it, right? No. This is my beloved Son. I imagine all of you can help finish this with me. Hear ye Him. In other words, Peter, shut up. Stop talking. Your idea is not going to work. We're not going to build three temples. I want you to listen to my Son. Experiences. Peter had experienced this. He saw the Transfiguration. He saw the intense light that came from Jesus and overwhelmed them. And that's what made him say what he said. Let's build a temple to you three. I mean, who would not be moved by seeing the Transfiguration, correct? It would have been a moving experience. But I want you to notice something. Peter says, I was an eyewitness to this. I saw it with my own eyes. But we have a more sure word of prophecies. I lived through that experience. I heard the voice from heaven. I saw Jesus transfigured. But we, Peter, and all those that would hear and see this word from him through the Holy Spirit of God, he said, we've got something more sure than my experience. You know, that goes counter to the culture today because we're all about experience. You can't say that because you haven't experienced it. You haven't walked in my shoes. Well, first of all, I don't want to walk in your shoes. Okay? I wear a size 10. And maybe it's too small and I can't get my foot in it. Understand something. The Bible transcends your experiences. Don't ever forget that, young people. The Bible transcends whatever you experience. The Bible will speak to your situation in life, no matter what it is, because it transcends all your experiences you could ever go through in this world. But what's the first thing that comes out of the mouths of people? Oh, the Bible doesn't speak anything about that. Doesn't say anything about that. Oh, yes, it does. You just have to have spiritual eyes to see it. You got to have your heart open to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God to lead you into paths of truth so you can walk worthy. Experiences fade. Memories are not as sharp as they used to be. How many of you have heard somebody tell a story so many times and the story morphed over the years? All right? Yeah. I caught a fish that was this big. 3 years later, I caught a fish that was this big. 6 years later, I caught a fish that was this big. Same experience. Evidently, the fish had a gland problem. All right? It swelled up with time. We've all heard those people that elaborate the story. You know, in one story, Dad was the fisherman. In the next couple of stories, you were the fisherman and Dad wasn't even there. What happened? Well, sometimes with the years, experiences fade and we don't remember as good as we used to. But what I have found over the years is it's easier for me to remember things from my past than it is to remember what I had for breakfast in the morning. And then short-term memory is not as sharp as it used to be. Long-term memories, fairly good. I did graduate from high school. I'm pretty sure about that. Right? I did graduate from college. I'm pretty sure about that. I've got some documents that say that. All right? What I had for breakfast this morning, well, I do remember that because I got up this morning and I fixed some bacon and I made me a cheese omelet. I said, I have been through 3 days of the T-Ball World Series. I'm fixing me a cheese omelet. And I did. And that thing turned out to be a whopper. I couldn't eat it all, so I gave other half to Jonathan so he could have it. But I do remember, but there's going to come a day I don't remember. Short-term memory is going to go away. Experiences are going to fade. You're going to be saying, I don't remember a lot in the future. Everybody following me here? Don't fall asleep now. All right? As you get older, you start saying, I don't remember. I don't remember who you are. I'm your son. Oh, yeah. One of the saddest things about dementia and about Alzheimer's is that the people you love don't remember who you are anymore. They don't know who you are. And that's so sad because there was once memory there, but now it's all gone. We need to understand something. Experiences fade, but, conjunction of contrast here, what endures? The Word of God. Peter's making a point here that we must not lose. Look at the message here. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible is unique. It was a gift to us from God. It wasn't some individual sitting down and writing this thing out and all of a sudden it became inspired by God. No. God gave us everything He wanted us to know in His book. And He verified it. Multiple cross-references throughout the entire Bible. New Testament referring to the Old Testament. I mean, it's just an unbelievable connection that men could never do. It was a God work. Which brings us to the third and final point here. The culture darkens, but the Word of God shines brightly. Would you notice, please, verse 19? We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a, everybody say it, please, light. A light that shineth where? In a dark place. This book, folks, shines ever more brightly in the darkness of our culture today. I don't think anyone can stand up here and say, our culture's not darkened. Oh, it is so pitch black in sin and iniquity. It is unbelievable, but what are we to do? We're to take the Word and we're to let it shine. We're to let the Word of God shine. The culture is getting worse. That's why, Christian, you ought to spend the least amount of time in it as you can. Stop following it so closely. Stop wanting to be a part of it. Yes, we have to interact in our, I'm not saying that we isolate ourselves. What I'm saying is this. Don't be so interested in it that this begins to wane. Because this is the light that shines in a dark place. The culture is not a light that shines in a dark place. The universities of America are not the light. The schools of America are not the light. All of the politicians in America, they're not the light. They're part of the darkness. So what's part of the light? The Bible. This is the light that shines in a dark place. Peter is saying here in his personal spiritual memorandum, the Word of God is your link to the past, it's your link to the present, and it's your link to the future. And if you're not linked to this book, you will fail, and you will fail miserably. You cannot succeed for eternity. Now, you may succeed in this world, all right? There are a lot of successful people in this world that are going to bust hell wide open when they leave it. They will have not succeeded. But the Christian's success is found right here in this book. End of life legacy. Passing this book down to your children and to your children. And not just passing the book down, passing your love of the book down. I don't know how many times as a child I went over there and knocked on the door of my grandmother's house on her screen door. Come in! Sometimes she'd say, come in, Jody! She called everybody Jody. She didn't want to get up out of her chair. And she'd say, come in, Jody! So I'd come in, it's me, Todd! And she'd have her giant print Bible out. She was reading. She only had a sixth grade education. Her name was scrawled when she wrote her name. But she loved reading her Bible. When she passed away, I got that Bible. And inside that Bible was the birth announcement for Todd Brainerd. Next to that was the death announcement of my grandfather who died the night I was born. Same hospital, just a few rooms down. He passed on. I came into this world. I've lived with that thought in my mind my entire life. And God took him off the scene the night I was born. That influence would not be there in my life. Instead, it would be the influence of this book right here in my life. I can't think of a greater gift to my kids and a greater gift to my grandson and any future grandchildren, if the Lord gives us any additional ones. My love for this book, I want to pass it down to them. I want them to know, not that the daddy made a lot of money growing up. You know, daddy did this, daddy did, daddy was super at sports, daddy, no, none of those things. I just want them to know daddy loved this book. This book means everything to me. And that's what Peter was saying. This book, the Word of God, means everything to me. And I want the next generation to remember that. Would you bow your heads, please? Sometimes it's good to do a little self-examination. How much do you love the Word of God? I didn't ask you if you carried your Bible to church. I didn't ask you how many times you opened it during the week. I asked you, do you love the Word of God? Peter says, experiences fade, people die, culture darkens, but the Word of God lives on. Knowing that, is your heart connected with the Word of God this morning? I'm not going to ask you to walk an aisle today, but I am going to ask you to do a self-examination. How much do I love God's Word? Don't lie to yourself. Don't be deceitful. Don't tell me how many Bible verses you memorize, because you can memorize Bible verses and not love the Word of God. I pray this morning that this message related to end-of-life planning would be so embedded in our hearts that we would reconsider how we're living life and that we seek to pass along our love for the Word of God to our children and to our grandchildren. Father in heaven, I thank you for the testimony of Peter. Peter was a man that was oftentimes impetuous. He would jump out and say things he would later regret. Just like us, we do the same thing. But he learned a lesson through all the experiences of his life. He learned a lesson that the Word of God endures forever and ever. And it transformed his life. And at the end of his life, before his decease, he wanted the next generation to know the power of the Word of God. That's what he wanted to pass down to the next generation. His love for the Word and their love that should be evident for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in the hearts and lives of those that are listening to this message today to not pretend to love God's Word, but to live it each and every day. That's how it shows whether we love or not. Are we living the Word of God, or are we just talking about it? Pray that you would challenge all of us here today, that we might be sincere in our examination, and that we might get things right with Thee, and once again restore the reading and the study of the Word of God to its first place, its prominent place in our lives. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 178 this morning. Number 178. Sing a familiar hymn that captures what our pastor spoke on this morning. The Bible stands. I want to sing that third verse, the third verse, that it will stand forever. Let's stand together. Number 178, verse number 3.
Stands and it will forever when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given of its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, for the hills they tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation.
Father, thank you so much for the message this morning, the emphasis on your eternal truth. Lord, the scriptures that we have, Father, that we can go to it, we can have the answer for any situation in life. Lord, I just ask that we would focus on it rather than ourselves, rather than on the world, and rather on the culture, as we heard this morning. Father, may we have your word preeminent in our hearts and lives. Thank you so much for it. I ask that you'd bless each one that's here today as we go our separate ways and return us this evening. And help us, Lord, to have a good week in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.